Morning. I've heard it a bunch this morning. The grace of God. The grace of God. What do those words, what kind of feelings do they invoke in you? What kind of thoughts come to your mind when you think about the grace of God? Now, don't worry. I'm not going to stand up here in the next few minutes and tell you everything about the grace of God. That would be like drinking from a fire hose, wouldn't it? But what I want to do is talk to you a little bit about the grace of God and how I think you could see the grace of God all over God's Word. So a lot could be said about the grace of God, right? We sing songs about it. One of my favorite songs that I can never finish singing is Amazing Grace. Such a beautiful song because it's such a beautiful thought. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. And just this morning, we sang about grace. And several of the gentlemen that stood up talked about grace. Maybe it's kind of like you never really see the car you're driving until after you bought it, and then you see that car all over the place. See, I was thinking about this morning, talking about grace, and everybody else who stood up in front of me already talked about it. But the Bible talks about it. We talk about it. But for the grace of God go I. We use it in our daily lives all the time, don't we? And the Bible talks about it. But what is the grace of God? Have you ever thought about it? What is the grace of God? And tried to put a definition on it? See, a lot of times we say it's unmerited favor. And that's a good definition for it, don't get me wrong. But I think it's more than that. You know, trying to define the grace of God, I think a lot of times, for me, I'm a visual learner, right? Is anybody else like me? See, I like to see things. Because it helps me understand them. You know, I could read about what gravity is, right? And it's the force of attraction that pulls one object to another, and it varies by the density of that object. But I can see already some people's eyes started glazing over, and it'd be so much easier to demonstrate it, wouldn't it? That's gravity. Right? See, I'm a visual learner like that. So, for me, the definition of the grace of God is as much about what you don't get as what you do get. Does that make sense? See, a lot of times we say that the definition of the grace of God is unmerited favor, and like I said, that's a good definition, but I think it's just as important what you don't get as what you do get. See, the grace of God is not getting what you do deserve. Does that make sense? It's just as much not getting what you do deserve as getting what you don't deserve. And being a visual learner, what I wanted to do is look at God's Word and open it up and see how we can see grace in the Old Testament, we can see grace in the New Testament. We can see grace in our own lives. So that's what I'm going to do. We can see the grace of God in the Old Testament. If you look at the creation account, Genesis 1 and 2, you see the days and he's forming them in day 1 and day 2 and day 3. And then he starts saying that he saw that it was good. And then he kept creating and he saw that it was good. In day six, he created the animals. And he created man and saw that it was very good. And that was the creation, right? What happened in chapter 3? Well, the fall, right? So Adam and Eve wanted to do things their way. And they were enticed by the serpent, by Satan. And the fall happened. And in chapter 4, we see God, although it would be really easy for God to have went and just took a mulligan on creation, right? Just start over right there. But we can see God's grace in saying, yeah, you're going to be punished, but I'm not going to destroy you. You're going to be out of the garden, but I'm going to let you live. Do we look at the creation story and see God's grace in it? I hope we do. And then just a few chapters later in Genesis chapter 6, meet me there. Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 6. Let's back up to 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals, the creatures that move along the ground, the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. And if we stopped right there, we would miss a huge showing of God's grace, wouldn't we? In verse 8, God says, or the writer, Moses, says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of God. God gave mankind another chance. Do we look at Noah and the flood and all the destruction that went on as a show of God's grace? I hope we do. Because if you look at that line from Adam all the way to Christ, it could have been lost right there, right? But he preserved it. God, in his infinite grace, said, I'm going to give them another chance. Mankind's going to be punished, but I'm going to let them continue. I'm going to give them another chance. And what about later in Exodus chapters 12 through 40, when God led the Israelites out of Egypt and protected them? What'd they have? Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. And then later, as they're complaining, we don't have anything to eat. We could have stayed back in Egypt. At least we wouldn't have died out here tired in the desert. He gave them manna. You see that as an act of grace? And then flip over to Exodus chapter 32. And if you have a title, it probably says something like the golden calf. I know I saw some of your faces. Oh yeah, the golden calf. And we give them such a hard time, don't we? But I mean, it's easy to do. They were led away from Pharaoh's army. They saw the Red Sea open up. They saw the Red Sea close back up and swallow the army. They saw the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They had the manna. They had the quail. Might have been a little bit different order, but, you know, they had all the signs that God was real and God was there and God was for them and God was helping them. And what happened? We're going to build a God for us to look at and to mold and have. And in Exodus chapter 32, verse 9, he says, God said, I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses. They're a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord, his God. O Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? See, Moses got it. Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. I wonder if the people saw that as an act of grace. Because I sure do. And then finally, what about the story of Jonah? Story of Jonah. Do you see grace in that story? I mean, you see Nineveh, an entire city, huge by all accounts. And they were just ungodly people. You know, to the point where Jonah was upset that God was going to save him. Jonah said, I don't want to talk to these people because then they're going to turn and you're going to save them. And yet, he does. Do you see God's grace in the Old Testament? See, a lot of times, many times even, we don't think about the grace of God when we read the accounts in the Old Testament. The words that come to mind are like judgment, harsh. Which it is. But do you see God's grace in it? I'd like to go on record saying I think you can see God's grace in every book of the Bible. If you're looking for it, you'll see God's grace. And God's grace can be seen throughout entire human history. Whether you're reading the Bible or any other book. You can see God's grace throughout the entire span of human history up to now. What about in the New Testament? Can you see God, the grace of God in the New Testament? Of course you can. What is the largest example of grace in the New Testament? It's the cross, isn't it? See, in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus was with his disciples and it said he turned resolutely towards Jerusalem. Another translation says he set his face toward Jerusalem. His purpose was now. It says when his time was about to come that he was taken to heaven, he set his face toward Jerusalem. See, he knew what was coming. He knew what was going to happen to him. But he knew what he had to do. See, we need to come to an understanding that Jesus was not made to go to the cross. He might have been in chains. He might have been held prisoner. They might have led him around a little bit, but he was not made to go to the cross. in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53, as they went to arrest him in the garden, and Peter pulls out his sword and cuts off Malchus's ear. He says, put it away. Do you not think that I could pray to my Father and he wouldn't send me 12 legions of angels? We got to do math, right? That brings out the math. 12 legions of angels. A legion is anywhere from 3 to 6,000 in Roman army terms. So a minimum of 36,000 angels, maximum of 72,000 angels. You think he could have got away from them? I believe so. See, he wasn't made to go to the cross. He went to the cross of his own volition. If that's not an act of grace, I don't know what is. What else? I think God's love is an example of grace that he extends towards us. Scott even... My very next scripture Scott quoted this morning, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 5 says it a different way, but it's the same thing. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us. You notice it doesn't necessarily say they captured him and killed him. I mean, we know that's what happened. But it wasn't on accident, right? Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is the reason Christ died for us. It wasn't because he was captured, right? It wasn't because they finally got to him. We talked about that in Bible class this morning. It was because of God's love for us and the grace which was provided to mankind because of that love. And what about Paul the Apostle? I don't think I could look in the New Testament for a demonstration of God's grace without mentioning Paul, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. He says, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. And yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach and this is what you believed. Paul was a prime example of God's grace. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, Paul calls himself what? In the NIV, it's the worst of sinners. In a lot of other translation, I am chief sinner. And you notice he doesn't say, I used to be. He says, I am. This is a man who changed his life 180 degrees, right? He collected letters to go and kill Christians, to round them up and bring them to slaughter. You could say bring him to trial, but it really wasn't much of a trial. Do you believe in Jesus? Yeah. Well, okay, kill him. He's guilty. That's the kind of trial they were. Sometimes we can relate to people in the Bible, though, can't we? You ever done that? You go reading, you know, as you're reading and studying the Bible, and you read an account, and you think, yeah, I can see that. Luke chapter 15, you got the prodigal son. All of us at one time can relate to that, right? And it depends on where you are in your life as to who you relate to, right? There's three main people that are in the story that are relatable. The son that says, Dad, I know you're not dead yet, but I want half the estate. Give me my portion of the estate. And I'm going to go squander it. And sometimes we can relate to that, can't we? Or maybe the father that says, I know this is my son and he ran away, but I'm going to keep looking for him. I'm going to keep watching for him to come back because maybe he'll come back. Maybe he'll, as Scripture says, come to his senses and come back. And then sometimes we relate to the brother, right? The other brother. It says, I never left you. I was slaving all the time for you. And you never gave me anything to share with my friends. And here this son that abandoned you, deserted you, and went out in debauchery and squandered half of your estate, came back and you butchered the fatted calf. And now you're having a celebration. And sometimes we can read those stories and relate to all three of them, can't we? And what about Martha? You ever relate to Martha? Luke chapter 10 says Jesus was coming and Martha was running around, getting the house all pretty, all doctored up. Mary was just sitting at his feet, learning. Martha finally gets so upset, she says, Lord, aren't you going to say something to her? She's leaving me, letting me do all the work. Martha, Martha. She has chosen what is good. And it will not be taken away from her. Well, sometimes we can relate to that, right? Seems like I'm doing all the work. You're over there doing nothing. I'm doing all the work. What about Thomas? I love Thomas. I'm not going to call him a doubter. But Thomas said, I want to see it. And Jesus had no problem showing, did he? I want to see it. I want to believe, but I want to see the holes in his hand and touch the side and feel where the spear went in. And then I'll believe it. See, we can all relate to all of these people, right? But you know who we should, every single one of us should relate to? Barabbas. Every single one of us should relate to Barabbas. See, as Jesus was standing before Pilate and before the crowd of Jews, Barabbas said, it is custom for me to release someone to you. You've got this man, Barabbas, who led an insurrection and an uprising, and he's a murderer. He's just a no good guy. You want me to release the king of the Jews or Barabbas? What do they say? Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. What do you want me to do with the king of the Jews? Crucify him. See, because Jesus died, Barabbas got to live. That's how we should always, all, every one of us, relate to Barabbas. Because Jesus died, we all get to live. So let's look at just quickly the grace of God in our lives. What does the grace of God mean to me? If you are a Christian and you want to see an example of the grace of God, just look in the mirror. Right? most of us can see the grace of God working. Or they could see, maybe not it as it works in us, but they could see it has worked from our past to now. That grace helped make you into what you are today. I think we could say that without bragging or boasting, right? We're not perfect. Of course that. Of course not. None of us are perfect, but I think we can see the grace of God in our lives. But the grace of God does other things, doesn't it? It helps us with difficulties. You look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul had some difficulties. Second Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7. To keep me from being conceited, from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Are there any of us with difficulties? Are there any of us that can look back and see God's grace working in us through those difficulties? I hope so, because they help us immensely. And God's grace continues to cleanse us of our sins. I know I quote this a lot, but it's one of my favorite scriptures. 1 John 1, 7. First John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Let's continue. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have no sin, we have made him out to be a liar, and his word is not, has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this so that you may not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Do you see that? God's grace working in that forgiveness over and over and over again. So what does this mean? That we can do what we want? No, of course not. Does this give us a license to sin? No. Young man read Romans, right? Should we continue to sin so that grace may abound? No. That's not what it's about, is it? So what should we do with this knowledge? When you go to the store and see a sale, what do you normally do? Nowadays you use your fingers, right? There's a sale. If you're me, hey, Academy has... But you tell everybody when you hear something good, don't you? Because you want other people to have it. Well, that's what we should do as well. I want to explain the grace of God. The easiest way for me to explain the grace of God. And I've probably used this before, but I'm going to use it again. Act like you haven't heard it. You receive a phone call. You had a rich uncle that passed away that you didn't even know about. You had a rich uncle that passed away and he left you $14 million. I know, if you can't. But you have to come to, and all you have to do to get it is you got to drive to Oregon. Does that make sense? Now, the grace of God is almost exactly like that story. Right? Except we had a Savior that died for us. And He didn't just leave us earthly riches or wealth. He left us something worth more value than the world itself. Eternal life. And He gave us instructions on how to get it, didn't He? Hear the gospel and believe it. Repent of our past lives. Confess Jesus as the Son of God and the Lord of our lives. And finally, be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. That's all we got to do. It's simple. So let me ask you this. Is God's grace working in your life? Have you received God's grace? Have you accepted God's grace? Have you followed the instructions to get God's grace? I pray that you have. If you're here today and you haven't, we want to give you the opportunity to come forward and let us assist you in accepting God's grace. To put Christ on in baptism. To have your sins washed away and rise a new creation. And as an example to those around you of God's grace. If you're out online and you've realized that you need to do that. That you've never accepted the invitation of Christ. Get a hold of us. Get a hold of somebody in your area. Church of Christ in your area. And tell them that you need to obey the gospel. You need to put Christ on in baptism. If you have this need or any others, we pray that you'd come forward right now. Let it be known while together we stand and sing this song of invitation.